Just want to give a word of grace. May the God of all comfort and grace, the God of all love, the God of all mercy, be present in your lives today and throughout this coming week as you live to serve him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are wonderful. Thank you that you have said through the lips of children that you would create praise. And we have been touched by Kiriana's song. May your word touch us as we look at your word and what it says and what it means. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who were here last week, or who weren't here last week as well, we ended by talking about the fact that God has asked us to become the Father who would seek the lost and welcome them home and restore them. We're kind of continuing that theme a little bit today, but before we get into the message, I want to begin with a pop quiz. Okay? Now, it may have been a while since some of you were in school, so let's just remind you what a pop quiz is, just what it says. It's popped on you. It's a surprise. It's to try and check and see if you've really been catching on to what the teacher has been teaching or if it hasn't really sunk in yet. So we're going to just do a pop quiz about a couple of items, very brief, and you can get out your pen. You can write the answer somewhere on your bulletin. It's a very brief answer, so you can find room, or you can just say it in your mind, whichever you prefer to do. And we're going to see how well you've been grasping the story of Jesus' ministry, not just from last week or two, but just from your own experience, especially for those who know the Bible story pretty well. If you don't know the Bible stories pretty well, that's okay. Just listen and observe. All right? So here's the question. How many times do the gospel writers record that Jesus called the disciples? Now, I'm not referring to those times when he said, okay, Peter, go meet and get the upper room ready. I'm not talking about those times when he gave them something specific to do. I'm talking about those times when he called them to become his disciples in one way or another. How many times do the gospel writers record that Jesus called his disciples? Okay? Now, there's two questions, so we're going to do the first question, come up with the answer to the first question first. And there's a reason for that. Okay. And this may embarrass, not trying to embarrass anyone, I think you're going to be in the same boat with many others, so we're going to just see how well you did. How many think that he called them one time? Can I see your hands? I see several. How many think he called them twice? Can I see your hands? Joshua thinks it's twice. How many are just too afraid to answer? Okay. How many think he called three times? Do I see anybody for three times? Daniel and Greg. Okay. Do I hear four? I see a few more. Anybody five or more? Kelly? Anybody for seven? Seven, that sounds like a good number, right? Eight? Eight or more? Okay. The answer is seven. Okay? Seven. Were you aware of that? Now, how do I know that? Just by going through the story. You see, there are, most people think it's usually once, maybe twice, three at the most. But when you read the stories, they're given in different places. One of them took place at the Jordan River with John. Another took place by the Sea of Galilee when there were only Peter, James, Andrew, and John there. Another took place with all the disciples there while Jesus was teaching and Peter was in the boat. In one place, he wasn't even in the boat. Another took place just in the midst of their ministry. Two or three of those took place there. And let's just kind of go through them so you can get the flavor of it. The first one is found in John 1, 35 to 31. Which is page 886 if you want to look in your pew Bible. I'm not going to read through the whole thing. But let me give you the background of this. John the Baptist is confronted by the scribes and Pharisees in verse 19 and on, and they ask him, are you the Messiah, or do we look for another? Are you the Messiah? He said, I'm not. Are you the Elijah? Because the Jews believed that Elijah would come and precede the coming of the Messiah. He said, no. Are you the prophet that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy, who said, there'll be another prophet like me who will come before the Messiah comes. And he said, no, I'm not him either. If you're neither Christ, the Messiah, or the prophet, what are you doing? And he says, I baptize with water, but there is one among you that stands that you do not know, and I'm not worthy to untie his shoe. And frankly, I've always thought that this is at the baptism of Jesus when this is said. But when you go on and read, that can't be, because we know two things happened. Number one, immediately after Jesus was baptized, he went off into the wilderness. Immediately. There was no time for him to have what took place next. Because it says the very next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. This could not be at his baptism. It had to be another time. Probably shortly after he came back from the wilderness. And he says, as he sees Jesus coming toward him, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said that earlier, but he says it again. And notice what he says and how he says it. He said, this is he of whom I said, referring to the day before, after me comes a man who ranks before me. And he says, I also did not know him. But for this purpose I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, and he said, I saw the Spirit. Now, he's referring to when he was baptized. That's past tense. So John is talking here, and he's talking about what happened previously at the baptism. And he says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me baptized me with water. Sent me to baptize with water, said the Spirit will descend. And then he says, and I have seen, and I have borne witness, thinking back to his baptism, that this is the Son of God. Then the very next day, it says, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and he said, behold the Lamb of God again. And two disciples who heard this, and they followed Jesus. He didn't even issue a call verbally at that point. And it says, they said to him, Rabbi, which means, and Jesus asked them, who are you seeking? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said, come and you will see. And they came and saw where he was staying. They stayed with him that day. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon's brother. And then Andrew goes and he finds Peter the next day, and he says to Peter, come. We have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, Simon, you are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas, which means Peter. And the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, doesn't say where, and he said to him, follow me. And Philip went and found Nathanael, and he says, we found him whom Moses in the law spoke of, and also the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, can anything good come of Nazareth? And Jesus saw Nathanael, he says, I saw you. You are an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. I saw you while you were under a fig tree. And Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And it says, Jesus then told him that he would see him, the angels descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. That's the first time the call is given. The second time the call is given is in our scripture reading for the day, Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22, and Mark 1 to 16 to 20. And we'll talk more about that later. But at this time, Jesus is walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He comes to two groups of people. First is Andrew and Simon casting nets, and then he comes across James and John, who were mending their nets. And he invites them, and it says that they leave their father and their boats, and they follow Jesus. Now, the first time, it was really a call to accept Jesus as Messiah. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says they followed him. And later it says they believed when he did perform the miracle at Cana. The first time was a call to trust him as Messiah. The second time is a call to become disciples and to become fishers of men. The third time is found in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And Jesus has been teaching, and the crowd's coming down and crowding around him, and they're crowding him so much that they're pushing him towards the lake, and so Jesus gets inside the boat with Andrew. Now, in the previous story, Peter's not in the boat. Peter is on the shore casting a net. Here, he's in the boat, and Jesus gets in the boat with him. And you remember that event? That's when the disciples had been up all night fishing, and probably more than Peter, James, and John, and probably some of the other disciples were with them. And they'd fished all night and not caught anything, and Jesus, in the middle of the day, which is not a good time for fishing, tells him, cast the nets on the other side. And he casts the net on the other side, and the nets start to break, and they bring up so many fish that they put them in two boats, and both boats start to sink. And Peter is so struck by this, he says, "My Lord, my God, depart from me, I am a sinful man." Does that remind you of anything, say, like Isaiah? He's in the presence of God, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus once again calls them to be fishers of men. The fourth time is in Luke 6, verses 12 to 16. And this is the first time that all 12 men are together. The first time all 12 men are mentioned. And Jesus calls them, and he says he called them to be with him and to follow him. The next time is in Matthew 10, 1 to 5, and it almost reads like Luke 6, 12 to 16, except that they're being called out to ministry, specifically to go out and cast out demons and to heal the sick, etc. And that is also mentioned in Luke 9, verses 1 to 6. So therefore, this is another instance because Luke has already mentioned the time when all 12 were called to be disciples. We're up to 5. The sixth time is after the resurrection. And remember that story, John chapter 21, when Jesus is there at the seashore and he sees the disciples out fishing and he calls out to them, "Hey, fishermen, have you caught any fish?" And they said, "No." "Cast your net on the other side," he says. You see, they do that and all of a sudden their nets are filled with fish. And John recognizes it's the Lord, and Peter gets out of the boat before they even bring all the fish in and go running in to meet Jesus. This is the only miracle that Jesus performed a second time in the same way. Why? Because he's reminding the disciples, which included Peter who denied Jesus, and which included 9 others who abandoned Jesus, and which included John who stood at a distance from Jesus there at the cross. He performs the very same miracle in much the very same way, almost identical, because he's reminding them of the time when he called them to become fishers of men. It's a recommitment service, if you will. Reminding them of the call and telling them in spite of their failures, in spite of the fact that they had fled, in spite of the fact that they had denied him, he still wanted them to be his disciples. The seventh time is in the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 1. It's at the place where Jesus is going to be taken up into heaven when Jesus turns to them and says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and into the ends of the earth." It's his final invitation in person. Now, I don't know about you. For many years, I had the idea that it was one invitation. And then I got a few more ideas that it was 2 invitations, or maybe 3. And for a long time, I kind of held it between 3 and 4 without thinking about it too much. And last night, I thought I had it all together and figured I had it when I had 6. And then this morning, as I was just finishing up printing it out, Acts 1 came to mind. And I said, "Wait a minute, there's 7. Wow, perfect." But you know what's good about that? What's good about the multiple invitations by Jesus to his disciples to become fishers of men, to become his followers, to become his disciples, to receive him as the Savior? What's good is that it tells you and me, we need to hear this good news. It tells you and me that Jesus often through his Spirit makes multiple invitations for us to follow him too. Sometimes he makes multiple invitations for us to experience his salvation. If we should backslide, if we should give up on him. Sometimes it's multiple invitations to renew our commitment to him as those who've been saved by him. We need to hear the good news that Jesus makes multiple invitations for us to become a follower, to be his disciple. We need to know that he makes multiple invitations for us to be involved in the process of making others his disciples too. And we need to hear the good news that when we fail, either personally in our own walk with him or when we fail in how we do this thing called discipleship, that he makes multiple invitations up for us to be restored into intimate fellowship in terms of our reaching out to others. I don't know about you, but knowing that Jesus called the disciples multiple times gives me encouragement to know that he calls me multiple times too. And this morning will be a time when you are going to have the challenge to renew your commitment to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ, one who helps make disciples to become fishers of men. Let's look at our scripture for today. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. Pew Bibles, page 809. And I want you to notice there's some very interesting things that take place here. You may have wondered about the title, What Jesus Knew About Fishermen. It doesn't really say that here, but when you read the story, it's kind of implied. And I want you to notice the first thing that Jesus knew about fishermen. They were fishermen. That's simple. They were fishermen. Notice what it says in verse 18. He saw Simon and his brother, or Andrew and his, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, what Jesus knew about fishermen is that fishermen don't just go fishing. Fishing is in their blood. Fishing for James and John and Andrew and Peter was their profession. For Peter and Andrew and James and John, they would eat, sleep, drink, and dream fishing. They had to. It was their livelihood. It was what gave their life meaning. And Jesus knew that about fishermen. I had a grandfather who was a great loved fishing. Would go out for hours and fish. Whether he caught anything or not didn't matter. He just knew that, as it says on some bumper stickers, a bad day fishing is better than the best day at the office. And he loved to fish. He didn't pass that on to me. But Jesus comes to the disciples, and he knew that they were fishermen, and he enters into their comfort zone. And in his call to Peter and Andrew and James and John, he begins, and this is important, he begins with what they know. He appeals to their experience. He starts out with these four men who were fishermen, and he says, you know what? I want to call you to follow me, and I'm going to call you to be fishers of men. You can still fish. Nowhere does he individually call Matthew the tax collector to be a fisherman. Now, don't misunderstand me. Does he do that? Yes. But not as in the way he does it with these four here. He takes and starts where they're at. And that's good news for you and me, because that tells us that we need in our witnessing to start with people where they're at. I'll talk more about that in a minute. He didn't call Simon the Zealot and say, I want you to be a fisherman initially, nor Judas. He may have started out with Matthew the tax collector and says, I want you to be a fisherman. Not a fisherman, I want you to go out and find people and let them know what God requires of them. He requires them to know Jesus Christ as the one he has sent. He may have said to Simon the Zealot, I want you to go out and find others who are so zealous for God that that's the first thing in their life, and I want you to tell them the good news that Jesus is the one who provides everything they need. But with these four especially, he starts out where they're at. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, one thing that Jesus knew fishermen, he knew some things about them. He knew that they had to go. Listen to these characteristics. First, they had to go where the fish were to catch fish. He didn't go up on a solitary mountain with no streams to catch fish. They went by the lake. And not only that, they had to go to where the fish were, and they had to cast the lines. They had to throw out their nets. They had to throw out a line. They had to do something to catch the fish. I remember when my children were young, and I used to watch Sesame Street with them. Anybody else do that? and if you're like me, you did it and kind of watched it so you could be with the kids, but didn't want to admit that you really liked to watch it too. And there was one segment where Bert and Ernie were in a boat, and they were supposed to be fishing. Anybody already know where I'm going with this? And the way they fished, I forget which one, I think it was Bert. Could be wrong. Anyway, one of them said, here, fishy, 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 fishy. Here, fishy, 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 fishy. Remember that? And the other one turns to him and says, you can't catch fish that way. He went, here, fishy, 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 fishy. All of a sudden, all the fish start flopping in the boat. Well, you can do that if you've got an animator. But I don't know too many times. There may happen a time or two where a fish jumps in the fisherman's boat, but not often. You have to go where the fish are, and you have to put down your line or your net to where the fish are swimming if you're going to catch fish. And Jesus knew that about fishermen. The second thing he knew was that a good fisherman keeps himself or herself out of the picture. What I mean by that, the fisherman knows that you don't want to stand where you would cast a shadow on the water so that the fish could see you, because they'll swim away instantly. A good fisherman will stay out of the picture. And a good fisherman for Jesus will not make themselves the prominent issue in what's going on in the interaction. So the first two characteristics of the fishermen is they go to where the fish are to catch fish. We need to do that too. In fact, I just want to go back to that, because in staff meeting, I think it was either this week or last week, Pastor Jana told us of something that she's decided to do so she can be where people are who don't know Jesus. She's decided to become the vice president, is it, Jana, in the activity for their mobile home park. Now, just think about this for a second. Most of those who are in this mobile home park are retired people. There's a few younger people starting to be there too, but Pastor Jan has decided to become the executive vice president of activities in a predominantly retired mobile home park so that she can get acquainted with people who don't know Jesus. I think that's a good thought. Meanwhile, back at the characteristics of fishermen. Jesus knew that to be a fisherman, you need to be patient. That you can't give up the moment you don't catch fish. Going back to my grandfather, every now and then he would invite my older brother Bruce and or me. Usually he took one of us at a time because that's probably all he could handle. But he would take us out fishing with him, and he would rent a rowboat, and it usually had a small motor, and we'd go out on a lake. And I was into fishing. I was so into fishing that first 15 or 20 minutes. I was about 6 or 7 years old. He helped me get my worms on the hook. He helped me get the line out, and then he would try and fish while I sat there waiting for the fish to come. And when the fish didn't come, I wanted to bring my rod up and I wanted to check and make sure the worm was there. And I want, you know, patience was not what I was all about. I don't know how, as an avid fisherman, he really could stand taking me fishing, because I got so antsy, I wanted to jump around the boat and move about and do all kinds of things. And there's only so much you can do in a boat. And I don't know how long he stayed out on the water fishing with me, but it probably was much shorter than he normally would. Jesus knew that fishermen must be patient if they're going to catch fish. Jesus also knew that fishermen must be persevering to catch fish. In other words, if they didn't catch fish at this site, they must move on to the next one. And maybe the next one. And then maybe come back to the first one in order to find the fish. And that was in the days before we had the fishermen have these fish finders with sonar that tells you right where the fish are. Somehow I think that's unfair, but that's just my opinion. You know, we have a fish finder. It's called the Holy Spirit, if we were really open to him and what he's trying to do in our lives and lives of others. Just an aside. But a fisherman's going to persevere. And if they don't catch something today, then they're going to come back tomorrow and try again. They don't just give up when it doesn't go well. Another characteristic of a good fisherman is that they develop skill and good instincts for when it's time to fish and where they should fish and what bait they should use and the kinds of nets they should use. And for the fishermen of Jesus' day on the Sea of Galilee, a good fisherman had to be courageous, because the winds could whip down into the Sea of Galilee and whip up the waves like the story of the storm where Peter walked on the sea. That was not something uncommon. They have discovered many a fisherman's boat in the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. We know what the boats look like because they've been able to bring them up, some of them up. It took courage to be a fisherman. And Jesus knew that. And still he called them to become fishers of men. The story is told of Harriet Tubman, who escaped from slavery in 1849. This is, 11, 12 years before the Civil War? She immediately became involved in the abolitionist movement, organizing meetings, speaking against slavery, and trying to do whatever she could to help out. But it wasn't enough for her. Harriet Tubman decided to return to the South secretly and deliver other slaves to freedom. It was a great risk because if she'd been caught, she would at least have been thrown back into slavery or more likely killed as an example to potential runaway slaves. She not only returned to the South one time, she returned 19 times to eventually rescue some 300 fellow slaves, and each trip became more risky as slave catchers were on the alert for her. But each time she embarked on the journey, and each time with God's help, she confessed she evaded the authorities because God was with her. A courageous woman who, because she had escaped from slavery, was willing to help others escape from slavery too. And if you are a Christian who's accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have escaped from the slavery of sin, and you have the possibility, the opportunity to help others escape too. That's what being fishers of men is all about. But Jesus didn't just know that they were fishermen. Jesus knew that fishermen use different methods. It's interesting, Jesus walks along the shore. He comes to Peter and Andrew, and there they are, and they are casting nets. Now, this is a specific net. This is a cast net. It is a net that is about 9 feet in diameter and was usually used by one individual. It was used at the shore, not in from the boat. And it was used at the shore to catch those fish that might come up near the shore to feed. And Peter and Andrew were there casting their nets. And down the beach away were James and John mending their nets. And the word for nets there is a different word, and it's the word for multiple nets, mini nets. There were drag nets, there were cast nets, there were even a couple of other kind of nets, nets that were to be used in shallow water, nets to be used in deep water. And it says there, and Jesus does not come up to them and look at Peter and Andrew and say, listen, you can't be fishing. They're fishing down there. They've got a bigger net. They've got more nets. If you were a good fisherman, you'd be down there with them. He doesn't say that. Nor does he go down to James and John and say, you're not fishing, you're just kind of tugging at the net. Peter and Andrew are fishing. They're putting their nets in the water. You need to become like Peter and Andrew. Nor did it, and although it doesn't say there were any other people there, there were those who would come down and use, it wasn't a reel as such, but they would use a rod with a line. And these were people who were just common folks who would go fishing like you and me and to try and catch some fish for the day's food. They weren't commercial fishermen. He didn't point out to them and say, look, those are the fishermen. They've got an actual rod and a line, and they're actually fishing and putting it out in the water. He doesn't do that. He calls both groups to be fishers of men. Because Jesus recognizes that fishermen use different methods. They use different methods. When the disciples used the drag net, which is the net that Jesus spoke about in the parable, what they would do is a big net, and what they would do is that they would take it and put it between two boats, maybe three boats, and they would lower it down into the depths of the water because the Sea of Galilee is a deep lake, and they would, as they were moved along by the wind, they would drag it and catch the fish in it. And then they would pull it up and share in the evening's catch. And so Jesus recognized there were different methods for catching fish, and that was okay. If you think about Jesus' ministry, Jesus seldom talked to the same to different groups of people in the same way. He talked one way to the scribes and Pharisees, he talked another way to the sinners, he talked another way to the Samaritans, you name it. He talked individually differently to different people as he was trying to get them to see what God is all about and to get them to be followers of Jesus, of himself too. The third thing Jesus knew about fishermen is that Jesus knew the importance of mending nets. The truth is, fishermen spent almost as much time mending nets as they did fishing. It was important that they mend nets for a variety of reasons. You see, several things could happen. The knots that tied the line together in forming the little crosses for the little boxes, squares for the net, they could become loose. And if they became loose, then the distance between those squares could become widened. And if a fish got caught in there, it could create a problem and the net could tear. So they had to go back and check all of those knots regularly. If the net became tangled, and when they were bringing in their haul overnight, they had to make sure the tangle was out, because if they were to throw out the net and it was tangled, it wouldn't go out properly. They couldn't catch fish that way. Not only that, but they needed to bring the net in and to lay it out, and after they fixed it, to let it dry, because if the net didn't dry, then the hemp would become rotten, because it was always wet and it would soon fall apart. The edge of the net had weights on them, and those weights could fall off. And if the weights fell off in a large enough section, then part of that net wouldn't go down and it could cause a tangle, and then they couldn't catch the fish. And if the weights were too heavy in one spot, that would descend farther than another spot, and that too could. So they had to really take care and pay attention to the nets to be effective fishermen. In fact, that kind of thing still happens today. Kelly Pick took this, was it in Guatemala, Kelly? Ecuador. It took this picture in Ecuador of a fisherman mending and repairing his nets. And that's not the rope nets, that's plastic or cat gutter or whatever, but it's not the rope nets. But there they are still today, mending their nets before they go fishing. It's still the practice. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 13, where he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net let down, that when it's brought up, it brings up fish, some good and some bad. And at the end of time, those fish are then, some are thrown away and some are kept." The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. If we're going to mend our nets, we need to make sure we understand what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And the kingdom of heaven is about the reign and rule and character of God. And the truth is, the devil wants to distort the idea of the kingdom in your mind and in mind, in your heart and in mind. And unless we are willing to allow God to show us what that kingdom is all about, we won't know how to be good fishermen. It's about tending the nets in our own lives and making sure that we're experiencing the kingdom of God, His grace, His power, His mercy, knowing that we are submitting our own lives to His rule and to His reign before we cast the net for others. And finally, Jesus knew that they needed reassurance. Jesus knew that they needed reassurance. Notice what he says. It's in verse 19. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He didn't say, "Follow me and become fishers of men, and good luck." He didn't say, "Follow me, and when you become fishers of men, let me know, and I'll take you with me." He says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He says, "I will be the one to train you. I will be the one to equip you. I will be the one to empower you. Trust me to make you fishers of men." He will show us where to fish, when to fish, how to fish, and for whom to fish. But it takes time with him to know when that's happening. So many people are so caught up in the fact that they don't feel they can do a good job being fishers of men that they do nothing. They do nothing. How about you? The story is told of a city in France where there were frequent wrecks off the coast, and the people in the town became very good at rescuing. And they would go out, and when a ship would a storm would come up, and they'd see ships going by, and a ship would turn over or whatever, when the ship would be destroyed, they would go out to rescue the sailors. And after a time, they thought, you know, we really ought to do more than just rescue them. We ought to really do do a better job of providing. So they built a small shelter where when they brought them in, they would have a place with cots and blankets and a place to get warm and a place to with a way to provide some food. And they developed a way of calling the citizens of the town to come and be more helpful, and so more people were involved. And after a period of time, they got thinking about what a wonderful job they were doing, and they decided they need to make it bigger, and so they did, and they thought, well, we ought to provide for the comfort of those who are doing the rescuing too. And so they built a few more things into the building so that those who are rescuing feel a little more comfortable. And after a while, they began to become more and more of a gathering place for the townspeople, and they started gathering there, and they started talking about all the wonderful rescues that they used to make. And before too terribly long, what took place was that when the call for rescue came out, fewer of the people were responding, and they said, you know, we really shouldn't have everyone here wasting time. We probably ought to pay for the professional rescuers. And so they paid a group of people who all they did was sit there in this place and wait for the rescue to happen, and so fewer of the townspeople were involved. And it got to the point where very few rescues were being made, and more people were drowning, and some of those who'd been involved early on said, wait a minute, we're here to rescue people. Shouldn't we be rescuing people instead of taking and enjoying each other? And they said, yeah, but, you know, we feel more comfortable this way. So they went off and started another rescue station just down the road a ways. And everything went well for a short period of time until finally they went through the very same process. And then a few people left and started another rescue station, and they went through the very same process. Do you get the point? The church has been called. You and I have been called to be fishers of men and women. And leaving it up to the pastors, leaving it up to the elders, leaving it up to someone else misses the point. We're called to be fishers of men. And we have the capability because God says that Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. He reassures us, you and I can do it. We may do it in different ways, with different methods. You may be called to work with children. Someone else may not be. You may be called to work within the church for people in the church. Someone else may be called to work with people outside the church. You may be called to work in a soup kitchen, or you may be called to give Bible studies. But we are all called to do what Leighton Ford, the leader of discipleship for Billy Graham for many years, said. We're all called to do the work of one beggar telling another beggar where they found bread. Do you get the point? Or as one other person wrote, we're all called to tell people what a wonderful friend we found in Jesus. This morning, I want to ask you the question. I want to throw out the challenge. Do we want to be disciples who become comfortable thinking about the fact that Jesus saves us and he promised us eternal life and a place in heaven, thank you very much? Or are we willing to take the risk to become fishers of men who invite others to know Jesus, whom to know is life eternal? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the call. Thank you for the multiple calls you give. I pray, Lord, that as we think about our own lives, I pray that you would make us sensitive so that we can know where, when, and how to become fishers of men with those whom we contact day by day. Give us your insight into people's lives. Make us patient. Give us perseverance. But help us to know that you can and do make a difference in people's lives. In us and through us, in Jesus' name, amen.